said, it's good to see our visitors here this morning. We're glad that you could come with us. We're glad that you're here. We've been led in beautiful songs this morning. We've had this opportunity to sing together, and we've had an opportunity to pray together and to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. And now you're going to have an opportunity to open your Bible as I've opened mine. It's good to be here, and I know that you agree with me, or you wouldn't be here this morning. It's good to get together with those of like mind and those of like faith. We started some time ago a series of lessons to look at what the Word of God does for us. What does it do for us? And we looked at a number of things as we have gone through these past lessons, and I think they've gone faster for me probably than they have for you. We've looked at how the Word of God is a powerful thing, and how the Word of God is alive, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we looked at how the Word of God teaches us, and how it reveals us to us the mind and the purpose of God. We wouldn't know it otherwise if we didn't have the Word of God. We have the mind of Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul said. We have the mind. We know His mind. We can discover it. And we discovered how the Word of God brings us to Christ. In fact, without the Word of God, we studied through that we wouldn't have much knowledge about Christ. We wouldn't know much about Him. But it brings us to a knowledge of Christ. And we talked about how this knowledge produces faith, and how the book of John, it was written so that we might know Christ and Him crucified, and so many of the things that Christ did for us. And we looked at the fact that the Word of God is an incorruptible seed, and that it's living, and it'll germinate wherever it is planted, whenever it is planted. And it needs to be implanted within us, within our hearts, and within our lives. And when that seed produces, it produces something that is a spiritual plant. It produces one that is incorruptible. It produces one that has been saved from his past sins. We learned all of that already as we studied through here. And we learned that the Word of God has the power to save. It has the power to save men's souls. We learned that from James chapter 1 and verse 21, where he says, "Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to," what? It's able to save your souls. The Word of God, it sanctifies us. It sets us apart. It sets us apart from something to something. It sets us apart from sin to the salvation, or to God. We learn that the Word of God feeds us. It's our spiritual food. We long for it. We imbibe upon it. Peter speaks about this, and he says, "As newborn babes, long for spiritual milk, which is without guile, that you may grow thereby unto salvation," in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2. But let's look at something else this morning that the Word of God does for us. It strengthens us. It makes us strong. You know, in our day and our age, people want to be strong physically. And what they do is they look on the back of the label, or they look at whatever it is that they're buying in a grocery store, don't they? And how many fat grams does it have? How many carbohydrates does it have? How many saturated fat grams does it have? And all of these kinds of things, because we want to start eating healthy, and we want to live longer, and we want to live healthy, if not longer. We want to be strong. And those of us who are parents, we really do take the time to make sure that our children eat the right things, don't we? We want them to be healthy, and we want them to be strong, and we want them to eat those things and to ingest those things that'll be good for them, even if they don't like it, like broccoli and cauliflower. But we make them eat it because it's good for them physically, right, Susie? Well, that's what the Word of God does. It does that too. It is like the ultimate vitamin, folks. It gives strength to us. It is the ultimate in vitamins. that one should reach for, one should strive for, search for. In Psalms 119 and verse 28, the psalmist there said, "Strengthen me according to your word." Have you ever gone to the doctor and said, "Doc, man, I just don't feel very good. I don't have any energy. What can you give me?" Well, that's what David is saying here. David is saying something's wrong with me. And there were some things that were wrong with David. He had committed a lot of sins. David had caused a lot of enemies to come upon him, and he needed strength to prevail upon all these kinds of things. And he prays to the Lord, and he beseeches the Lord, "Lord, strengthen me." But he knew where that strength came from, and he said, "Strengthen me according to your word." That's where I know strength comes from, David says. I want to go to that bottle that has the vitamin in it that I need. That's what we want to do. We want to look for the strength of God. And where is that strength of God? It is in the Word of God. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, John there said, "I write to you, young men." Young men, you want to be strong? Now, this is the same Apostle John that we looked at a little bit earlier that wrote the Gospel of John. He says, "I write to you, young men, because you are strong." Well, why are you strong? What made you strong? "And the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one." You want to know how to overcome the evil one? Make sure that the Word of God imbibes in you. And you imbibe upon the Word of God, and it dwells within you. And in that way, you can overcome the evil one. That's what John is saying here. "I write to you, young men, because you are strong. I know that you are strong because the Word of God is living in you. It's not just something you read and you put it on a table somewhere and you talk about, well, it might be important, but it actually exudes from every fiber of your spiritual being. The Word of God lives in you, and it has made you strong. And as a result, you can overcome the evil one." So the Word of God strengthens us. But not only does it do that, it convicts sinners. We notice that in sermons that Joe and Tom did about Jonah. Here's the wicked city of Nineveh, and they were guilty of heinous debauchery in which a society can engage, and yet in spite of all that, in spite of their wickedness and their evil ways, God said their ways were evil. In spite of all that, the Scripture says they turned to God. And as a result of their repentance, and by the way, Joe and Tom, if you want a sermon about repentance, there's a good subject to pick from. If you want to know about repentance, read the book of Jonah. Because Jonah, there is an excellent explanation of repentance and what it can do for you. They changed their ways, and there is godly sorrow for what they did, because they put upon themselves sackcloth and ashes. And so there were godly sorrow, and that produces repentance. That's what Paul told the Corinthians. And because of their repentance, God relented. He did not destroy them because they repented of their evil ways. The Word of God is powerful. We noticed that before, that the Word of God is like dynamite. It can move a person from sin to righteousness. It moves him. It has power. It's a dynamo. It drives the person through faith, personal faith upon the faith of the Word of God, that causes him to change. But there's another passage that teaches this in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and in verse 9. Paul is writing to Titus here, and he says, "Hold fast the faithful word. Hold fast as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. Now, who is Titus supposed to tell this to? It's the elder of the church, the bishops. He's supposed to be able to do this. He's to hold faithful to the word, because by holding faithful to that, he'll be able to change the one that is a sinner. He'll be able to instruct him. He'll be able to exhort him and convict those who contradict. And that's what one is able to do when he has the word of God. That's what an elder is supposed to be able to do. Now let's look at something else. Not only does the word of God do that, it reproves, it rebukes, and it exhorts. Sometimes people have the idea that all the word of God does is tell us what's wrong with us, that it reproves us all the time. And it's true, it does reprove us, and some people say, well, all it does is rebuke. Every time I hear a sermon, it's rebuking me for something, some kind of sin that I have lived in. And it's true that the Word of God does rebuke us from time to time for that life that we may be living. But folks, the Word of God, it also exhorts us. It doesn't just tell us what's wrong. It also tells us what's right. If you'll observe the writings of the Apostle Paul, when he tells this group of Christians what they are doing wrong, he also turns right around and tells them how they can do what is right. He exhorts them to do right. He says to the Hebrews, for instance, "I know and I believe there are better things concerning you." He spoke about some, "It's impossible to renew them to repentance, but I think better of you. I know you can do better than that," he says. "I know you can do better." In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 2, this same apostle said, "Preach the word." He's speaking to Timothy now, this young gospel preacher. He says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince or rebuke, reprove. Exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." And folks, that doesn't just mean that we have to be two-thirds negative and one-third positive, because it says reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That doesn't mean that. Preacher, I used to hear that sometimes when I was growing up. Preachers would say that all of our sermons now, if you're going to be a young preacher, two of them have to be negative and one of them has to be positive. Two out of three have to be negative and one of them positive. That's what they used to say, and I don't believe it. That's not what this passage is saying here. What this passage is saying, with all long-suffering, you teach, you reprove, you rebuke, and you exhort. You do all three of these things in your preaching. You tell a person what's wrong with them, but at the same time, you exhort them to do better. You don't just leave them out there hanging in his sin, in his depression, but you also tell him how to get out of it, how to get out of that sin, and how he can serve the Lord and the wonderful blessings that will be his if he serves the Lord. For instance, in the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians, in the first chapter, the Apostle Paul wrote this, and he says, "All spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ Jesus," in verse 3. And then he goes on to enumerate all of these blessings in that first chapter. Every one of those things is an exhortation to those Ephesians to be faithful and to continue to be faithful unto God. So the Word of God not only reproves and rebukes, but it also exhorts. And another thing it does is that it endures forever. There are some things that we have that are pretty important to us at the time, but they don't endure forever. They get old, they deteriorate, they waste away, or we throw them away. We may buy a new car, and eventually it deteriorates, and it's going to break down, and eventually, especially if you buy a Ford, and eventually, we have to start fixing it. We may even have to trade it off or sell it or just junk it for another one. Sorry about that. But cars don't live forever. They don't last forever. Even though at the time when we bought it, it was new, it smelled good, and we took care of it because it was new. We'd take it out and we'd polish it and we'd vacuum it. And now, wives, don't get the idea that this applies to your husband either. And the same thing goes to your husband. Where it gets old, don't throw it away. I had a friend one time, he traded cars every 6 months. Instead of changing the oil, he'd trade his car. And I asked him why. He said that new car smell was worth the difference to him. He did it because he liked that new smell. And that's the reason sometimes we just go get a new car, because it smells good. And it's got that shiny look, and it doesn't have any dents on it, and no marks on it or scratches on it. But you know what? The Word of God never has a mark on it or a scratch on it. It's always new, and it's living, and it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. In Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." You see, even this thing that we see, this nice place that we're here and meeting together and we come together, it gives us a place out of the elements to come and worship God. And sometimes it's a little cool in the winter, and sometimes it's a little warm in the summer. But, you know, we really haven't had much trouble with this place that we're in. Some of us have nice new houses. We've worked hard to build new homes in these places that we're working on. Some of us have places that we've worked hard to fix up and remodel and make them like new. But if God should allow us to live another 50 years, and I know some of you say, "I don't want to live another 50 years. I've had enough as it is." But if you should be allowed to live another 50 years, they may become so old and dilapidated that the people living there at that time may decide that they need to be torn down or do major work to rebuild them. Our buildings and our houses will not stay new forever, especially if you have kids. The carpet will wear out. The furnaces will wear out, the heating will wear out, the water heater will bust, the toilets will plug up. Our buildings will not stay new forever. But this passage says the Word of God does not pass away. It's always new. It's always living and active, and it can always give you a change of heart. Don't believe that when you read the Word of God with a desire to learn what God would have you to do and do that which God would have you to do, that it will not strike your heart. It will not give gleam to your eyes. Do not believe that that will not happen. The Word of God, it shall be like a light that comes on in your mind, and you'll see something fresh and new. We talked about this a little bit in class this morning. Have you ever studied a passage and you just didn't understand it? You've studied it time and time again. You just kind of skip over it, and you just didn't understand. And, you know, sometimes, and this is the tack that I take, that when I die, I can ask the author, you know, what that really meant. But there's other times when I've read this passage hundreds of times, and all of a sudden I see something that I didn't see there before. That's because it's living and it's active. It's not a dead word. It endures forever. And in 1 Peter 1 and in verse 23, the Apostle Peter said to those whom he was writing, and that had been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God. Look at this. Which lives and abides forever. It does not die. But also the Word of God does something else. It cleanses us. It cleanses us from our sins. It cleanses us from our old habits. We're guilty of something. We live in a certain type of habit. When we read the Word of God, It affects our mind. It affects our heart. We're pricked to the heart. It changes our habits. On the day of Pentecost, there were a group of people there that were pricked in their hearts. Their hearts heard. Their conscience bothered them. You just get that pain right there. These were the same people, folks, who cried out, crucify him to Jesus Christ. Their habits changed, didn't they? Whereas they had been rejecting Jesus Christ, they were angry with Jesus Christ, they wanted him dead, now all of a sudden they recognize that he is both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom they had crucified. And they said, men and brethren, what must we do? And it comes from the heart. It's touched by the word of God. And they are cleansed from their sins because Jesus said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And they gladly received his word. And they were baptized, the scripture said. And the Lord added them to the saved, or added them to the church daily, such as should be saved. Let's take a trip back to the Old Testament again. In Psalms 119 and verse 9, David here writes, how can a young man cleanse his way? How can he do that? Have you ever wanted to cleanse your way of sin or of your life, the direction that you've been going? Well, this passage tells us how. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. To whose word? To God's word. That's how. How can I cleanse my way? By listening to what God tells you to do. That's why I said earlier that the word of God has life. It gives life. It's able to renew us and cleanse us of our ways. In Hebrews chapter 5, and Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. In Ephesians 5 and 26, the Apostle Paul said that he might sanctify and cleanse her. He's talking about the church here. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by what? By the word. How is the church cleansed? By the word. By the washing of the water with the word. In John chapter 15 and verse 3, Jesus is the one speaking here, and he said, you are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you. What caused you to be clean? That word that I have spoken to you and which you believe. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, here Peter says, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. So what cleanses us? Going back to what David said to that young man who was asking him that question, he said, son, if you really want to be clean, you are cleaned by the word of God. That's what cleanses you, is the word of God. And what does it do? It causes us to obey the truth. And when we obey the truth, it purifies our soul. That's what the word of God does. It purifies our soul. Well, there's three more things that we want to look at today before we close. One is that the word of God, it equips a person to serve God. It's not just a series of facts for us to memorize. There are many things that we do need to memorize in the Word of God. But it's not just a book to memorize, just to commit to memory. You can memorize the book from cover to cover, front and back, but if you don't use it, it's not going to be any good. It equips a person to serve God. It has principles in it that helps us to serve God. In 2 Timothy 3, in verses 16 and 17, here the Apostle Paul said, every scripture is inspired of God. Look at this. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness. Because, why? That the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. There isn't any good work that the Word of God will not furnish us to do. Everything that we need is found in the Word of God. The Word of God is the inspired teaching of God, and it is profitable for all of this, so that the man of God can be complete. Thoroughly furnished, one translation says, unto every good work. But that's not all. If we go back to Psalms 119 and verse 105 this time, you may be acquainted with this verse. David said, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." How many times in life do we wish that we knew what direction to go? How many times when it comes to finances and things of that nature, we're going to buy a new car or a new house, or we're going to go make a change in our lives to do something, change in jobs or something, and we look at things that we just really don't know exactly about, and we say, "I wished I had enough knowledge. I wished I had enough knowledge to know what I ought to buy. I want to buy a used car." And they're all out there just shining and pretty. And I say, "I wished I knew who drove that car. I wished I knew what had happened to it. I wish I knew more about it. I wish I had the light. I wish it was open to me." Well, the Word of God is that light to our spiritual soul. He is a lamp to our feet. When we're walking, there is no darkness, because here is the lamp, the light unto the pathway. But not only is it a lamp to our feet, it lights up the area all around us. When we're walking out there is no darkness, because here is the lamp, and it lights up the pathway, not just our feet. Sometimes when we're out walking in the dark and we've got a flashlight and the batteries may be going a little dim, and it just shines just a little spot. It doesn't shine out very far. And we say, "I wish we could shine out there farther so I could see what was out there in the darkness. I've got this little spot and I can see some things that may help me to keep from tripping, but it doesn't allow me to see everything else around me." The Word of God does not just shine at our feet. The Word of God is also a light for the path. The Word of God lights the path. That's what it does. It lights the path of life, both physically and spiritually. As we saw in Paul's statement to Timothy, he said, "Godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." The Word of God completes the love of God in one's life. You cannot read the Word of God without recognizing what the love of God is, and how God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and that whoso believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. In 1 John 2 and verse 5, John here records that whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God has perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. If we keep his word, the Word of God is perfected, or it's completed in us, if we keep his word. And that's talking about loving God. In chapter 5 and verse 3 of the same writer, says, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome or grievous to one who loves the Lord." They don't put a burden on us to keep His word. Do you remember the story about Naaman, who didn't want to go down and dip into the River Jordan because he thought the rivers where he came from were cleaner? And you know, really secular history and the historians tell us that that's probably true. He didn't understand why he would have to dip in this muddy river when where he came from there's a lot cleaner rivers to dip into. He said, "Why can't this prophet just come out and wave his hand over this place, and the leprosy will be cleansed. He wasn't willing to do it. He didn't have enough love for God. Understanding what it is to love God. You do what God says, and it's not a burden to you. You don't argue with God. When Naaman learned that lesson, he was cleansed, wasn't he? And when he finally did what God told him to do, and he went down to the River Jordan, and he, after he had dipped himself in the River Jordan, the scripture says what? Said his flesh came to him like the flesh of a little child, and he was cleansed. He was clean. His leprosy was gone when he did what God told him to do. Some people say that, I don't understand why I have to be baptized for the remission of sins. And I'll tell you why. It's because God said so. That's the reason. God said it. And because God said it, that's why we ought to do it. That's God's way. God's way of salvation. That's what those people on the day of Pentecost were told, to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. That's what the Word of God does. And lastly, the Word of God is the standard of judgment in the last day. When we look at the Word of God, one of the things that we need to realize is that we're going to stand before God someday. Someday all of us are going to stand before God, and we're going to give an answer for the things that we've done while we're here in this body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And that article, the thing that is going to judge us, is God's Word. It's going to be the criterion for how we lived, whether or not we measured up to the Word of God. In John chapter 12, and verse 48, the scripture says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one which judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day." That's what this passage says. That's John 12 and verse 48. In Revelation, the 20th chapter, in verse 12, here the Revelation writer, and this is John again, the same one who wrote the Gospel of John, he says, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works, which were written in the books." So the dead were judged by the book, which is the word of life, which is the word of God. So what does the word of God do? All of the things that we've talked about in the sermons before, in the sermon today, I guess we probably haven't even touched on the hem of the garment talking about the word of the Lord. But this will give you some kind of an idea of what the word of God and the word of the Lord does. What the word of the Lord can do for you if you'll just simply obey it and come to Jesus Christ. All of these benefits will accrue to you that we've been talking about. It'll cleanse you. It'll purify you. It will give you life. It'll give you spiritual life. And if you'll follow it, it'll even save your physical life. That is, it'll help you in your physical life. You'll live a better life before the Lord. You'll live a happier life before the Lord. One of the reasons that you'll be happy is because you know that you're bound for heaven. And that ought to cause all of us to be happy, shouldn't it? To know that we're bound for heaven. But the only way that that can happen is to come to the blood of Jesus. We have a song of invitation this morning. Number 454, will you? "Nothing but the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing for sin can atone. Not of good have I done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Will you let the blood of Jesus flow over you today as it washes you from your sins? As a penitent believer, confess faith in Christ, being baptized for the remission of your sins so that you can rise and walk in newness of life. Folks, let me tell you something. The blood of Christ is not something you can contact metaphorically once as God's child, but it's available to you for the rest of your life, because Jesus said through John, if we confess our sins, once again, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus is available to you, all of you, all of your life, once you contact it. Are you willing to do that today? Are you willing to let the blood of Jesus cleanse your soul? The question is yours, and the response is yours, as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.